Well, it's great to be with you again. I know it's been some time. I can't remember when it was. Maybe it was last year sometime. It's good to be back with you, and thank you for inviting us out once again. We're here for this morning and tonight, and then middle of the week we're going to go off to Albany and share some time with them as well, so we're looking forward to that. The brethren asked if I might touch on the issue of worship a little bit. It's an area where I've done a great deal of study and various conferences and so on in this area, but obviously with only two sessions. We can only accomplish, let's see, what is it, 10 hours each session, do we say? So we can get a little bit, but not the entire thing. And so we can try to do a little bit in this area. And I thought we might take a look then at the book of Genesis and take just a brief look. You starting with that first time it's used, and we want to take a look at that perhaps and see a little bit of something about it. And this is in Genesis chapter 18. Now, I know you're going to say the English word is first used in Genesis chapter 22, and that's correct, but the Hebrew word is used also in chapter 18. And so you'll see this comes out in verse 2. So 18, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 18, just to see the first usage of it. We'll go over to chapter 22 and see it briefly, and then go back and take a little bit of a look at Abraham's life and how he really worshiped. That is, what did he do? Where did he go? And we want to focus on the places of worship in this case. That's all the time we'll have. And tonight, if the Lord will, we'll come back and take a look at a special place that he went to where there was no worship and talk more about that place. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that place is because I want you to think about it. And then we got to leave you something to come back for tonight, right? So it's one word we're going to look at tonight, but a place he went to that we want to talk about. If the Lord will. But in chapter 18, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "And Jehovah appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the earth." And that's the first use of the word, I believe it's kahal in the Hebrew, the word worship, that we would translate worship or bow down in the English, in the Bible, verse 2 of chapter 18 of Genesis. Now, here, clearly, there's three men. Two, we know, go down to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and one is basically the Lord. We might say Jehovah. He stands before Jehovah and talks to him later on about Sodom and Gomorrah while the other two go off to Sodom and Gomorrah. So evidently we have here what we might call a theophany, God appearing as a man ahead of time, as it were, here to Abram, and he bows himself down to the ground. That is, he worships. He recognizes, he adores, basically he recognizes who they are, at least who the Lord is, and he puts himself in a lower place compared to them. And that's what we see in chapter 18. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail there. We could go into more, but we just want to mention that's the first use of it. And then we go over to chapter 22, of course, a very familiar portion. And you no doubt have read about Isaac, and of course, the sacrifice of Isaac. And you see that he has been asked by God to go sacrifice his one and only son. And then he comes on to... after he's been asked to do that, you see in verse 3, he rises up early in the morning, saddles his ass, and with his two young men and Isaac and the wood and so on, and he goes to that place that God told him of. And on the third day, in verse 4 of chapter 22, Abram lifted up his eyes, saw the place from afar. And Abram said to his young men, "Abide he here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And so this is our first English use of the word worship in the Bible, but the second use of the Hebrew word. And in this case, the idea is, again, to go, and they will go and bow down. They'll go and worship the Lord. And of course, you know the story of what happens with Isaac. It's a marvelous picture, of course, where we first see the English word used, of our Lord Jesus Christ and his life sacrificed for us by the Father. And you can go into a lot of detail there as well and see some great truths. But I'll leave that to another day. And so we have this man Abraham, this man of faith, which is the first one recorded as to worship or bow down, at least using this word. It doesn't mean others didn't worship. We know, of course, Abel brought his worship, as it were, right? The word worship's not used, but he had an offering, didn't he? And we can go on, and we see Noah had an altar, and he worshiped as well, and he sacrificed some animals. And we can go on, and there's many men in the Old Testament that would show a picture of worship and have worshiped. But here we happen to see this first use of the Hebrew word in 18, and then, of course, the English word in chapter 22. Using that same Hebrew word, the issue of worship, the idea of bowing down, of adoring, of basically prostrating ourselves. In the Greek, of course, is proskuneo, for those who want to just write and make a note of that. The idea of kissing or the lapping of a dog, right, is the idea of the Greek. And so the idea of the dog kissing you, as it were, you bow down and you put yourself lower, and like a dog does to his master. And that's the idea you see in the Greek. And so we have this man Abraham, a man of faith, and of course, it's great to look at a man of faith in relation to worship. Why? Because we are men and women of faith. I hope everyone here knows Christ Jesus as Savior, that we all have trusted him for life everlasting. And so, as men and women of faith, well, how do we worship? Well, we go to look at a lesson from the man of faith. And I don't have time, of course, today to go into all the details, but I want to just mention a little bit about where he goes. And so to understand a little more about Abraham and the pathway he has taken so far, we need to go back and before the time of chapter 18 and go back to chapter 12. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, we then get a little picture of this man of faith and where he goes and where he worships. And where he goes and where he doesn't worship. Of course, like I mentioned, we'll mention, look at one of those tonight. And so we start then in chapter 12, verse 1, and see what happens. We know he's coming from Ur of the Chaldees. If I had a map up here, this would be over on the east side. Israel would be over here. To the east is Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, and often associated with false religion. If you've done a study, Babylon starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation, right? So you see that whole idea of Babylon and false religion comes out. And that's because Babylon means confusion. that's Babel, actually. Babylon itself means confusion by mixing. But basically, Babel to Babylon is all confusion. Confusing what is real with that which is false. Mixing it up, right? So it looks real, but in reality is false. And that's what the evil one would have us to look at, that which is false. But you see, we have lessons about this whole thing in the scriptures. And so we're going to see that we are to leave Babylon. We are to leave the east. And of course, this speaks of Christ. Speaks of Abraham. He's going to leave the east and come westward to God. And no doubt, perhaps I've mentioned, or maybe I didn't, last time I think we did the story of Mephibosheth when we were here, but you perhaps heard the lesson about the east being departure from God and west being approach to God in the scriptures. That all you have to do is go westward, and that's the first use, actually, where we see a man traveling west in the Bible is Abraham. Up to that point, men were traveling east. They were going away from God. They kept sinning and going further away until we get all the way out into the area of Babylon and Ur of the Chaldees out there east. And finally, God calls a man westward. And I hope you have gone westward this day toward Christ. That's where the priest would go. He'd come from the east and go westward into the presence of God and minister, right? And perhaps you've learned that lesson before some other messages we've done. Well, let's start then in verse 1 of chapter 12. And Jehovah said to Abram, go out of thy land and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house to the land I will show thee, And I will bless them that bless thee, and I'm sorry, I will make thee a great nation, bless thee, and make them thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed, as Jehovah had said to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so he leaves. He says, okay, Lord, you say I got to leave. Now, evidently, he had started on his way before. You see in chapter 11 that him and Terah and the whole gang went, right? Or pretty much the whole gang went. They left Ur of the Chaldees and came up the mountain ridge, which goes down into Canaan. They're about halfway over, maybe a little bit further than halfway, is Haran. They're in that trade route along the bottom of the mountains. And they stop. And evidently, he had been called out. But he'd been called out alone. Abram, come over to Canaan, and evidently alone. But his father goes the first time around, and Lot and a bunch of others, they all go to Haran. They stop there, and Terah dies, and they don't get to the land. And evidently there's a reminder here. You know, Abram, hey, you need to be over here in Canaan. And so he finally gets this reminder, whether he just recalls to mind or God comes to him, we aren't told. But you see in verse 1, he says he leaves and gets to Haran. He had gotten to Haran, now he gets to Canaan, as you see in verse 4 and 5. And he took his wife and so on. And of course, they went to go to the land of Canaan, and Canaan they came in verse 5. They came. They left and came where God would have them to be, in that land of blessing. Now, that's a wilderness land, and that's why I actually chose Abraham, because, you see, in that wilderness land, you might say, well, there's not much there. I mean, yeah, there's some pasture land. There's, you know, what are we going to do there? How are we going to get our food and so on? Well, you see, it's you have to rely on God, don't you, in the wilderness. But, see, that's what we are, too, a people today called out into the place of the wilderness. And if we want to know how to worship, we want to know what to do, as gathered people, well, we have to understand what it is to worship in the wilderness. Because that's what Abram's a picture of, the man of faith in the wilderness. And in fact, the Jews did the same thing. Israel came out into the wilderness, and that's an example for us as well. Now, someday, we'll have the city to worship in, right? The new heavens, the new earth, and we'll have the millennial kingdom, maybe, some point. We will have it at some point, but we'll be associated with the heavenly aspect. Some will be associated with that, and earthly aspect. And so we'll have a kingdom, we'll have a temple, we'll have a city, and we'll have all the things related to a city, but that's someday. But today, we don't claim to live in a city, do we? Now, I know you might live in the city of Macon or somewhere else, that's fine. But you see that this is a picture, that if we live in the city, if we think we've got a permanent place here, we're going to worship differently than if we recognize we're in the wilderness. If we're in the wilderness, we recognize we worship in a temporary way. Things are temporary. We are not going to be here a long time, but we have a better place. Are you looking forward to that day? In the better place? I hope so. Well, Abraham comes as a man of faith to Canaan. He comes through even a worse wilderness area, perhaps, but into a place that has some pasture land, perhaps, and some places that can be used, but it's not super duper. The Lord can grow there, of course, and he again will someday, right? Vines and land flowing with milk and honey and so on, as you know elsewhere from Scripture. God is able. But when Abram gets there, he's not there to live there permanently. He's a temporary place. He's sojourning, as we might say. Hebrews tells us he's sojourning the land. He saw it as temporary, and we too sojourn in this land, don't we? And do we see it as temporary? At least we hope we see it as temporary. And so he comes in the land of Canaan. And so we want to look at the places he visits in this land and what he does. And you'll see that when he's in the land, he's able to worship with an altar. And when he's outside the land, that's another whole story. And so he comes, and where does he come to first? Well, verse 6 of chapter 12, and Abram passed through the land and to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. Well, so here we are, the first place he goes in the land. And the first place he goes is an interesting place. It's the place of the shoulder. Shechem means shoulder. The place of burden bearing. Perhaps reminds us of the cross sometimes, the place of burden bearing. But it's also the place of the teacher. Mora means teacher. Some of you may be teachers and know all about that, right? And so Abram's going to learn about a number of things from God in this land. But he comes first to the place of strength and burden bearing, the shoulder, and the place of Mora, the teacher. Well, this is where God would have him start, and that's where we started too, didn't we? We came to the place of burden bearing first, relied upon God's strength, and now we allow God to teach us. And God will teach us about worship and other things like that if we allow him to. And so he's at a place that God wants him to be at this time. Now we move on, of course, we do travel. But you see, first of all, he is here and builds an altar. One of the many altars that Abraham builds. And an altar, of course, is related to worship. Access to God and talking to God and sacrifice, perhaps, to remember and to give honor to God, to reverence him. What a great place to be. And you might say, well, that's a very nice place to be. I wouldn't mind staying there. But God doesn't want us to stay there, and so he ends up moving on. And so you see his worship starts there, but he continues. You see in verse 8, and he removed thence towards the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel toward the west and Ai toward the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. And so now he is a different place. He moves on to his second place in his travels. Here's the man of faith, of course, just like the folks gathered here, like us. And we've been to the place of the teacher, the place of burden bearing, and now where are we going to go from there? Well, it's a very important place, and we see he goes to Bethel. And does anyone know, I'm sure someone must know, what that means? I've heard a few people say it. That's right, house of God. And so now he comes from that place, Shechem, or the place of Mora, the teacher, and the place of the burden-bearing to Bethel, the house of God. But you see, it's interesting how things get set up around the house of God there. It says there the mountain, of course, is very important in Scripture, often associated with kingdoms, but also closeness to God, depending on the context. Clearly here, the idea is to be close to him. Remember, our Lord often would go into the mountain to pray, right? An idea of being close to him. But it can also represent kingdoms, depending on the context. But here, closeness to God, he goes towards the mountain the east of Bethel and pitches his tent, having Bethel toward the west. Well, that's important. You might say, well, what's the big deal? Bethel in the west. Well, does it matter how our tent's focused or positioned or whatever? Well, absolutely. How are you focused today? Where's your tent today? Where is it facing today? You know, if you open out here from your home, are you out in the world? Are we really facing where God would have us to face, his place? Because westward, as we already mentioned, the scripture speaks of approach to God. And so he has his tent facing west. Bethel, the house of God, to the west. And what's the east? Well, it's called a heap, or heap of ruins. Ai means heap, or heap of ruins. That's the east. That's departure from God. And so what is he? Well, that's behind me. I'm looking at Bethel. That's the westward piece. Bethel's not in the east, but it's on the west. And so where he plants his tent. Now, he could, of course, put his tent on the other side of Bethel and have Bethel to the east, but that's not what he did. The important thing is have Bethel in the west. And so he has this beautiful lesson for us that we need to be facing the house of God. Now, we're not talking physical, are we? There are some people who physically pray a certain direction and so on and face a certain city or whatever. But you see, it's a spiritual lesson. Spiritually, where are we facing today? Where are we living? And how are we focused? And that's what he's bringing out here in chapter 12 at this visit at Bethel. And there he has his tent as well, doesn't he? His tent. He's not carrying a building with him, is he? You know, he's not moving a house around. He's moving a tent. But that's a great reminder to us as well. Because, see, those who would worship and recognize their temporary nature in the world have a tent. And you might say, well, Brother Ed, I don't have a tent. I have a nice home and so on. That's true. I'm sure you do. But you recognize that house that you live in today, it is a tent in a sense, isn't it, spiritually speaking? It's a temporary abode, isn't it? How many of you are expecting to live in your house forever? But you're looking for a place, perhaps a different place. John 14, perhaps you're looking for a place that he's prepared for you. I think so. I hope that's true for each of you, that you desire to be in that place that's already been prepared for you. And so we have a chamber there, right, in the heavenlies reserved for us. That's permanent, right? But the house we have today is really, no matter how big or how small or how, whether they're, you know, perhaps a permanent place that's on a foundation or perhaps it's a trailer of some kind, whatever it might be, or manufactured home. It doesn't matter, right? They're really going to be temporary. Those will all burn up someday. And so we'll end up being in a permanent place. See, so this is not our permanent place. That's clear. The man of faith, the man who worships today, must recognize that this is a temporary place. And so we have here the east and the west, and he built an altar there, of course. We see there in verse 8, he built an altar. There's a place for worship as well at the house of God. And so not only are we reminded of Calvary and the strength that God gives us and the place of teaching that we find, but you see that's placed on an altar too, but we have a place on an altar here at the house of God. But Abram, of course, like many of us, will go and have some other things, go to other places perhaps we shouldn't go. We'll have a struggle and we go. And so this is what happens, of course, when we look at verse 9. That there's a famine in the land. Now, have any of you ever had a struggle, a problem? Good. No one here has had problems. Great. That's great to hear. But, you know, you might know some folks who have problems. You must know somebody who's had problems, right? Oh, okay, you know some people, but not yourselves. Okay, that's good. And so you know some folks who have problems, and they're believers, right? But they have a problem in the world, and what happens? Well, sometimes they do it the right way. They go to God, Lord, I need some help. Say. But sometimes we don't do the right thing, do we? And we go off and find our help somewhere else. Maybe it's with a friend in the world or somewhere else in the world, the world's ways of trying to resolve things, the world's banks maybe, whatever it might be. We go to the world for our help. This is what Abram does. And so you see in verse 9, there's a famine in the land. He goes down towards the south. That is, he's traveling down. We have up here Moreh, and he comes a little further south to Bethel. And now he's going further south and where Judah would be eventually. And he's coming down, and eventually he's just going to go down further south into Egypt is where he's going to go. And he goes down to sojourn in Egypt. But see, the man of faith does not want to sojourn in Egypt per se. That is, he doesn't want to go there for his help. We realize we're in the world. And I think this we'll probably take a look tonight a little bit at, this whole story of how he goes to Egypt and what that means to us really. But if the Lord will, we'll take a look at that in further detail. But you see here, he goes to Egypt for his help, and there's a little problem there. You know, he lies there, and Pharaoh's house is plagued by him being there. When it references him and his wife, it's not his wife, it's a woman, right? Pharaoh sees this as a woman, not his wife. And so no longer is she his wife, in a sense, although she still is. Pharaoh eventually kicks him out, as you know. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And so you see, sends him away in verse 20. Now, things will have worked out very well there, perhaps, many will say, and we can go into more detail tonight. But you see, that's not where God would have him to be. Success in the world doesn't mean that's where God would have had us. Things may be successful, but it may not be where God would have you. And so we go to chapter 13 and verse 1, and you see Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot went with him towards the south. Lot's still there, and that's going to have a profound effect upon Lot's life, having been to Egypt. We'll see more about that tonight. And they go back up to the Negev or the south, up in where Judah again would be eventually, someday. And from there, Abram brought up, was very rich in cattle, silver and gold, and he went his journeys as far as Bethel, as far as the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar there he had made there at the first. So where did he have to go before God would even deal with him again? Back to where he was. How many years? We don't know, but let's say he's there. Let's say he took at least a year or two, perhaps going down to Egypt and living there and finally getting knocked out of there or sent away. He comes back. And, you know, during that whole time, there's nothing there in Egypt. No altar in Egypt, by the way, right? You see, he's in the wrong place. But he does eventually come back. And before he can talk with God, he comes back to where? Back where he'd been several years before. Back to the altar. And now he can talk to God. And now he can have fellowship there, right? And so you see, that's why it says right there in the verse 4 of chapter 13, and there Abram called on the name of Jehovah. And there he goes. He calls on the name because now he's back to where he should have been. Now, you might say, well, he needed help. He needed bread. Well, yes, he needed some grain and whatever bread. But when we have struggles in this life, where might we go for our help? Well, hopefully the Lord, that we might go to him when these struggles come. And the struggles will come. I mean, it's the reality of being in this world. But will we go to him? And so Abram, you know, he gets back. He's enjoying now time with God. And what happens? Well, you see, there's still an issue because God had called him out to be separate. The man of faith is a separate man. Doesn't mean we can't have other believers together like this. And so, but the picture is that Abram's going to be able to represent the separate man. And so the idea of Lot being with him sort of takes away from that. So that you know, Lot's a man of faith, we know, from 2 Peter, right? He's a righteous man. But we wouldn't know that from the Old Testament, but we know it from the New. But he's a carnal man, as we know from the Old Testament. And so Lot and Abraham have lots of flocks. So you see, Egypt causes a problem, doesn't it? And again, we'll touch on it more tonight. But you see, he goes, and they're going to separate. God's going to use that, separate them out. And so Abram says to Lot, go ahead, choose where you want to live. And whatever you choose is yours, and I'll go the other way. Great idea, huh? You wouldn't mind that, would you? Take the best, right? And then leave the rest for Abraham, right? And so you see in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan that was thoroughly watered before Jehovah had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as one goes down to Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot went toward the east and separated himself one from the other. And so now God has got Abram separate. And we'll go into more detail about Lot's issue tonight. We'll take a further look at that in relation to Egypt. But we see there that he goes east. We already mentioned the issue of east, right? He goes east. Lot decides to travel back this way a little bit. Not all the way. Then go back over the Jordan, but travels east and goes over that way, which, of course, is in the Jordan, a place of death, because Jordan speaks of death in the Bible, the Jordan River. And so it's a sad commentary, and we'll, again, touch on it more. But you see, that's where he goes. But now there's separation. And now that there's separation, God can now say to Abram, now lift up your eyes, Abram. You see, now you're separate. You're a man of faith, separate from all else. You're sojourning here, but here's what you and your seed will get someday. Now, Abram's going to get it specifically physically. He ends up very little in that land, does he? He ends up at a cave, right, for his burial place for him and Sarah. And that's about it. There's not much that he gets for himself. The only thing he has control of in that world, that land, the only thing he has control of is his place of death. And you too, the only place you really have any kind of control of here is the place of your death. That is the future, right, after death. He controlled the one place where he would be after death, and that was the cave. And we control one thing about our future, really, and that's we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, right? And after death, we know where we're going. And I hope each of you have made that decision today. Well, we have then this great lesson then from his life as he's separated out now, and God in verse 14 of chapter 13 has Lot separated, and he says, go now, lift up your eyes, and look northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land thou seest I will give to thee and to thy seed forever. Abram never really sees he is able to travel out throughout the land as he'd like, but he never gets the land, but it will go to him and his seed. And of course, we know his seed eventually speaks of Christ, and Christ will inherit the whole earth, right? That he'll have the whole earth, that he'll have purchased it with his own death. And so we see that through verses 14 through 17. He can go out throughout the land and so on. Well, then we come to another verse and verse 18. Another move. Yeah, Abram's been so far, he's been to the land of Canaan, and he's come to Moreh, the place of the teacher, which is part of Shechem, the place of the shoulder, the place of strength and burden-bearing. And he's come from there now, and he came in, he came down to Bethel, the house of God, which is west, with Ai, a heap of ruins to the east. And then he went to Egypt, but Egypt has its own issues. And there is no altar there. There was no talking to God down in Egypt at all. There was no contact with God at all, at least that's recorded. Now, did God preserve him? Sure. Because as a man of faith, God was going to protect them in some way. But he asked him all the way back up to Bethel. And then, of course, we come to verse 18. And then Abram moved his tents and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built there an altar to Jehovah. Oh, worship again. But now he moves to another location, his fourth location, the third one, of course, in the land. And if you notice here, he has his tents. He has not lost his sojourning character, has he? His wilderness character. Even though he went to Egypt and all that it had to offer, he has not lost the fact that he recognizes he's a pilgrim in this world. He still has his tent. And that's true for us today, that we might still recognize we're pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in the land, and then we might keep track of the fact that really the places we have are temporary. And so he still has that, and that's a marvelous lesson. And came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. Oh, a different place now. In fact, the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built there an altar to Jehovah. And so now we see his third altar in the third place because it's in the land. Well, what is this Mamre by Hebron? Now, you know Hebron's used in the Bible quite a bit, and you perhaps know that that's where not only Abraham lived, but Isaac, of course, had time there as well, and Jacob as well. And so we know that Hebron's related to these three folks, the patriarchs we call them. Does anyone remember what Hebron means?
Association.
Association or communion, right? Fellowship, right? There's a relationship there. And so we have here the issue of communion or association. Fellowship. Marvelous thought. So now he's gone from the house of God, and you might say, well, gee, the house of God is a good place for fellowship. True, but you see, it's just a lesson. It's just a spiritual lesson, a picture. And he comes to the place of community. Now why? Because he's fully separate. Lot is gone, and he's looked throughout the land. He says, here's the whole land, but now you can have communion with me. You're truly separate unto me. Is that the way we are today? Separate unto God? And now we can have communion, and we can have fellowship. We can worship him alone. Nothing else to distract us is the idea of separation, not to be pulled aside from other, by other things. But not only that, it's a place in Hebron called Mamre. And so Mamre is a little interesting one, because you may not know the name so common, but it's mentioned a few times in the scripture. And Mamre means fatness. The idea of fat. Isn't that exciting? I knew you'd be excited about that. I mean, some of you do like fat, right? I mean, do you like steak? Prime rib? Yeah, prime rib. Yeah, there you are. And what makes it so juicy and tender and so on? Well, the fat does, sure, you know. And so, I'm not trying to make you hungry. I realize lunch is coming. But you see, that does, right? The tenderness, and you know, you put that stuff on the grill, right? You put the meat on the grill, and how does it smell? Smells pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, you might be vegetarian here. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But you see, it does have a nice aroma to it, right? It's a sweet aroma. And that's why when those sacrifices went up, God enjoyed the sweet aroma. Remember when Noah came out of the ark and sacrificed those clean animals, right? And God smelled the sweet-smelling savor and said that he'd never destroy the world by flood again. And so God, and that's a reminder. And so what we learn here is fat, that place of communion, we present the fat to him. And now I'm not saying you can't have fat with your steak. I'm just saying that spiritual lesson, right, is that the fat goes to God alone, right? The richest part of the meal, as it were, the richest part of the sacrifice belongs to God and God alone. Because the sweet-smelling savor goes to him and not to us. There are parts that are appropriate for us and the priest and so on, we learn in the Bible. But that piece never went to man. You see, there was one place in the Bible where that was actually tried to be taken by man, the fat. I wonder if anyone remembers the time that there were some men who tried to take the fat for themselves. Very good, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, they decide, well, you know what? We like that. We don't like the sodden stuff, right? We want to, we want the meat with the fat and everything. You know, we'll take what belongs to God for ourselves. And the people say, well, no, at least give the fat to God, right? You know, give the God's portion along with the fat, they say. And what do they say? What's their response? No, we will take it by force. I don't think you need any lesson about what happened to them. They die, of course. And see, when we take that which belongs to God, that's not a very good thing. You know, and we've seen it elsewhere in the scripture as well in relation to worship, haven't we? Later on, we see it, with, for instance, with Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, don't we? Leviticus chapter 10. And you know what happens. They decide to worship their own way. You might say, oh, gee, it wasn't so bad, was it? I mean, they just took fire from the wrong place, perhaps. Some suggest perhaps they were drinking or whatever. Whatever it might be, see, they may have meant well, but it's not the way God wanted it. And they died. Do you think we know how God feels about worship? Very important to him, isn't it? To be done well and properly in order and so on. Yeah, we see it in the New Testament as well, by the way, at the beginning. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira, I was going to mention them in a minute, but Aaron's sons, you think about them, right? And Nadab and Abihu, and you see, they had just been consecrated, right? We don't know how much time was between, but chapters 8 and 9 of Leviticus, they're consecrated, you know, Aaron and the priests and so on, they're all ready to go, everything's marvelous, and all of a sudden, boom, they're dead, right? Those two men are dead. Didn't take long. And the same happens in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? It doesn't take long. Thousands are being added to the church, and things are going well, and they're meeting together, breaking of bread, and fellowship, and prayer, and the doctrine of the apostles, and so everything's going well, right? Acts chapter 2 onward, there, 3 and 4, and you get to chapter 5, and that doesn't take too long, and what happens? Well, we have some problem, right? Ananias and Sapphira, in their giving, that form of worship, they err. And what happens to them? Well, they die too. So both in the Old and the New Testaments, we have God's view about worship and how it's to be approached. And that we have to be careful not to do it in the flesh and do it our own way, but do it his way. Because we know what he, now it doesn't mean he might not kill you today, right? He might not strike you with fire or take you out like he did in the old days. But we know how he thinks because we've seen the example both in the Old and New Testament. Even the Corinthians had some die, right? 1 Corinthians, right? Some were falling asleep. Why? Because things weren't being done right. And so we have a great lesson about God's worship and fellowship and so on in this new place, the place of Mamre, the place of fat, the place where God gets the sweet-smelling savor, where he gets all that belongs to him. And so in that little lesson, of course, we could go to Hebrews and see that it talks about, in fact, which I just mentioned briefly, I think we have just a minute, we can go and look at Hebrews real brief, and just and we'll touch on it again tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 11, then, we see that this was very important to God, this whole lesson about Abraham and his travels, his man of faith, because it's without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And as you know, in verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and see, then you see in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. See, when he left this place, all God said is go that way, right? Go to Canaan. He didn't tell him exactly, you know, well, this is the city. But eventually God teaches him, right? And he gets to the place of communion. But he goes to three beautiful places in the promised land. And by faith he sojourned in the land, verse 9, of promise as in a strange country. It was a strange country. He never had had it fully for himself. Dwelling in tabernacles or tents. There it is again, so it's important. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Didn't look for that earthly city, did he? He is looking for a city. Had he looked for a city here, then he would have built a house like Lot did. But he's looking for a city elsewhere like we are. And so we recognize that the places we have today are temporary. And so in verse 13, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or seek their country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. What is he saying? If they had kept their mind or their heart on where they came from, what likely would have happened? If Abram had focused on Ur of the Chaldees and Haran and had decided, you know, that's important and kept his mind focused there, what do you think he would have done eventually? Probably would have gone back. And that's what would have happened, right? If he hadn't kept his mind focused on where God, that's why I think he travels in the land. God keeps him focused on the land and where he's going in the land and not back on the land he came from. And that's important for us today too, right? Not to focus on the life we had come from, but we've been brought out, as it were, from that place of bondage and sin, to be looking forward to the life he'd have us to live in him. In verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly, they seek a country. And if truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, or a better, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for prepared for them a city. As I've already mentioned, God's already got it set, doesn't he? We have a place, a permanent place, that we're look forward to having someday. And hopefully each of you will be looking for that place as well. Well, God's got a lot to show us, doesn't he? Just about these little things in the Old Testament, little lessons about where people go, places they go, and great lessons for us. How will we worship? Well, think about the wilderness. Think about Abraham's travels, and you'll get a picture of where he placed his altar and how he worshiped. And we get great lessons further on, of course, in Exodus and Numbers and so on. Great lessons for us about how to worship in the wilderness, just like the Israelites did. The world's focused on the city today, focused on living here and living here forever. But we're focused on temporarily being here and living there forever. I hope that's the case for you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to look at thy word and to see these marvelous truths in the Old Testament, and then, of course, connected in the New Testament by the book of Hebrews. Father, we thank you for the life of Abraham. We perhaps have looked at his life many times, and yet we never grow tired of hearing the beautiful story of this man of faith. Oh, yes, he had some struggles like we have, and we'll learn more about that too. But Lord, help us to focus on thee. Thank you for the opportunity we have to enjoy the things you've given us in this world, but recognize that they're only temporary, that we're pilgrims here just for a time. But before long, we go home to be with thee, and we go to that city, that new Jerusalem, a place already prepared for us. Lord, help us to keep that in mind so that as we begin to think about how is it that we are to worship here, how are we to conduct ourselves here, might we recognize recognize that this is a wilderness experience. We conduct ourselves like Abraham and like Israel in the wilderness. Lord, help us to do that today. We know it's tough. There's much that goes on in the world that entices us. But we thank you for the opportunity to be those who are pilgrims in this world, to serve thee while we're here. And we look forward to that day that we'll be with you. If there be one here who does not know Christ, they might put their faith in Christ today before it's too late, that they might be able to look forward to that country, that city that is made by you. We give you thanks and ask thy blessing to us in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And I have a little half sheet of notes if you'd like to get a copy. I probably haven't covered every verse, but you can feel free to take a copy. I'll put it up here.